Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, one man car. My name is Jesse Romero. Every morning in my morning prayers, and I'll just share it with you, if I think it's a good idea. There's so much evil in the world right now, inside the church, outside the church, even within ourselves, our raging concupiscence. A good prayer that you should add to your morning prayers is called the Prayer Against Evil. It's in my book, Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle. It's also in the Laudate app. So I'll pray it right now. It's a powerful prayer. And again, especially as men, if you pray this prayer, your prayers, if you're in a state of grace, those graces flow from the man who's the patriarch, the head of the house, down through the wife and to the kids. And so as I pray this prayer against evil, I'm not only praying it for me, but it goes down to my family, because the channel of grace flows from the father to the rest of the family. So, prayer against evil. Spirit of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Most Holy Trinity, descend upon me and my family. Please purify us, mold us, fill us with yourself, and use us. Banish all forces of evil from us. Destroy them. Vanish them so that I can be healthy and do good deeds. Banish from me and my family all curses, hexes, spells, witchcraft, black magic, demonic infestations, oppressions, possessions, all that is evil and sinful, jealous, treachery, envy, all physical, psychological, moral, spiritual, and diabolical ailments, as well as all enticing spirits, deaf, dumb, blind, mute, and sleeping spirits, new age spirits, occult spirits, religious spirits, antichrist spirits, and any other spirits of death and darkness. I command and bid all the powers who molest me by the power of God Almighty, in the name of Jesus Christ my Savior, to leave me forever and to be consigned into the everlasting lake of fire, that they may never again touch me or any creature in the entire world. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's called Prayer Against Evil. It's a Catholic prayer. It's found in the Laudate app and also in my book, Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle. Talking about evil and talking about prophets, I think, in my opinion, that Archbishop Maria Vigano, God has raised him up for such a time as this. Just like many people in times past, I think he writes with a prophetic, I think there's a prophetic anointing upon him, his writing and his speech. He's saying things that we know to be true. And in fact, he gave his first on-camera appearance in over 2 years. He addressed a crisis in the Catholic Church, and he specifically connected it with some things that happened in Vatican II and also the revolution of the papacy of Francis, right now, Pope Francis. He gave this presentation. It was emceed by Michael Matt from The Remnant. And there was other talks by people, including Steve Bannon, Bishop Athanasius Snyder, and Steve Mosher. This conference apparently was a huge success. It was called the Catholic Identity Conference. It was October 24th, 2020. And there were some pretty heavy hitters there. I want you to hear Archbishop Vigano in his own words, the lecture that he gave. It's about a 10-part lecture. I'm going to redact and just share with you the relevant statements of his lecture. Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, former apostolic nuncio. He starts off by saying in Matthew 8:22, "Follow me," Jesus says, "and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Archbishop Vigano says, "We live in extraordinary times. As each of us has probably understood, we find ourselves in an historical moment in time. Events of the past, which once seemed disconnected, a fair and objective look at the current situation, cannot help but grasp the perfect coherence between the evolution of the global political framework and the role that the Catholic Church has assumed in the establishment of the new world order. To be more precise, one should speak about the role of that apparent majority in the church, which is actually small in number, but extremely powerful. and which, for brevity's sake, I will summarize as the deep church. Obviously, there are not two churches, something that would be impossible, blasphemous, and heretical, nor has the one true church of Christ today failed in her mission, perverting herself into a sect. The Church of Christ has nothing to do with those who, for the past 60 years, have executed a plan to occupy her. The overlap between the Catholic hierarchy and the members of the deep church is not a theological fact, but rather a historical reality that defies the usual categories and as such must be analyzed. We know that the New World Order project consists in the establishment of tyranny by Freemasonry, a project that dates back to the French Revolution, the Age of Enlightenment, the end of the Catholic monarchies, and the declaration of war on the church. The New World Order is the antithesis of Christian society. It would be the realization of the city of the devil opposed to the city of God in the eternal struggle between light and darkness, good and evil, God and Satan. In this struggle, Providence has placed the Catholic Church of Christ, and in particular the Supreme Pontiff, as Catholicon, that is, the one who opposes the manifestation of the mystery of iniquity spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And sacred scripture warns us that at the manifestation of the Antichrist, this obstacle, the katakon, that's a Greek word, an obstacle, will have to cease to exist. It seems quite evident to me that the end times are now approaching before our eyes, since the mystery of iniquity, that's the Antichrist, has spread throughout the world with the disappearance of the courageous opposition of the Catholicon. Archbishop Vigano says, this strategy of discrediting the interlocutor with the slur of "you're just an integralist" is evidently aimed at facilitating the action of the enemy within the church, seeking to disarm the opposition and discourage dissent. We also find it in the civil sphere, where the Democrats and the deep state arrogate to themselves the right to decide whom to grant political legitimacy and whom to condemn without appeal to media ostracism. The followers of the revolution censor the past and replace historical fact with a myth. Even St. Francis of Assisi is the victim of this adulteration that would have him be the standard bearer of poverty and pacifism. Proof of this is the last fraudulent recourse to the Poverello of Assisi in the Fratelli Tutti encyclical to justify dialogue, ecumenism, and the universal brotherhood of the Bergoglian anti-church. Let us not make the mistake of presenting the current events as normal. In extraordinary times, and the present crisis in the church is indeed extraordinary. Events go beyond the ordinary known to our fathers. In extraordinary times, we can hear a pope deceive the faithful, see princes of the church accused of crimes that in other times would have aroused horror and have been met with severe punishment. Witness in our churches liturgical rites that seem to have been invented by Kramer's perverse mind. Then we process the unclean idol of the Pachamama into St. Peter's Basilica and hear the Vicar of Christ apologize to the worshipers of that simulacrum if a Catholic dares to throw it into the Tiber. In these extraordinary times, we hear a conspirator, Cardinal Gottfried Daniels, tells us that since the death of John Paul II, the mafia of St. Gallen had been plotting to elect one of their own to Peter's chair, which later turned out to be Jorge Mario Bergoglio. In the face of this disconcerting revelation, we might well be astonished that neither cardinals nor bishops express their indignation nor ask that the truth be brought to light. The coexistence of good and evil, of saints and the damned, in the ecclesial body has always accompanied the early events of the church, beginning with the betrayal of the Judas Iscariot. The coexistence of the good and the wicked, of which the gospel speaks in the parable of the wheat and tares, seems to have morphed into the prevalence of the latter over the former. The difference is that vice and deviations, once despised, are today not only practiced and tolerated more, but even encouraged and praised, while virtue and fidelity to the teachings of Christ are despised, mocked, and even condemned. My name is Jesse Romero, Jesus 911. I'm sharing with you, to me, it was a prophetic speech, an eschatological speech by Archbishop Vigano at the Catholic Identity Conference back in 2020. And the speech was provided by Michael Matt. And I'm telling you, if there's a prophet here on earth, without a doubt in my mind, I have no doubt, it's Archbishop Carlo Vigano. We need to be listening to him, seeking spiritual direction. Jesus 911 will be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, Soul Patrol. My name is Jesse Romero, One Man Car. If there's a prophet on earth today for us as Catholics, once again, I'm not exaggerating what I believe to be true, just based on what he says, the moral clarity in his speech, in his words, and what he says, and the fact that he's trying to uncover the deep state within the Catholic Church as Archbishop Carlo Vigano. He gave a speech, and Michael Matt provided it. It was October 26th. He addressed the Catholic Identity Conference, and the title of the speech is Francis and the New World Order. It's painful to hear this stuff, but as Catholics, we have to put on our big boy pants and realize that Jesus has warned us that there will be sheep and goats, good fish and bad fish, weeds and wheat growing alongside each other within the church. Archbishop Vigano, who's in hiding, says the following: the eclipse of the true church. For 60 years, we've witnessed the eclipse of the true church by the anti-church that has progressively appropriated her name, occupied the Roman Curia and her dicasteries, dioceses and parishes, seminaries and universities, convents and monasteries. The anti-church has usurped her authority, and its ministers wear her sacred garments. It uses her prestige and power to appropriate her treasure, assets, and finances. Just as happens in nature, the eclipse does not take place all at once. It passes from light to darkness when a celestial body inserts itself between the sun and us. We now find ourselves in this doctrinal, moral, liturgical, and disciplinary shadow. It's not yet the total eclipse that we will see at the end of time under the reign of the Antichrist, but it is a partial eclipse, which lets us see the luminous crown of the sun encircling the black disk of the moon. The process that led to today's eclipse of the church began with modernism, without a doubt. The anti-church followed its orbit, despite the solemn condemnations of the magisterium, which in that phase shone with the splendor of truth. But with the Second Vatican Council, the darkness of the spurious entity came over the church. Initially, it obscured only a small part, but the darkness gradually increased. And whoever then pointed to this was accused of being a prophet of doom with those forms of fanaticism and intemperance that arise from ignorance and prejudice. The case, for example, of Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre and a few other prelates confirms, on the one hand, the farsightedness of these shepherds, and on the other hand, the disjointed reaction of their adversaries, who, out of fear of losing power, used all their authority to deny the evidence and kept hidden their own true intentions. The Holy Church, according to Christ's promises, will never be overshadowed by the gates of hell, but that does not mean that she will not be or is not already overshadowed by her infernal forgery. The moon lies under the feet of the woman, who is above all mutability, above all earthly corruption, above the law of fate and the kingdom of the spirit of this world. And this is because that woman, who is at once the image of Mary, most holy, and of the church, is a mikta soul, clothed with the sun of righteousness, that is Christ. She's exempted from all demonic power as she takes part in the mystery of the immutability of Jesus Christ. She remains unbruised, if not in her militant kingdom, certainly in the suffering one in purgatory and in the triumphant one in paradise. Saint Jerome reminds us that the gates of hell are sins and vices, especially the teachings of the heretics, he says. And we know that the synthesis of all heresies represented by modernism and its updated conciliar version can never definitely obscure the splendor of the Bride of Christ, but only for the brief period of the eclipse that Providence, in its infinite wisdom, has allowed to draw from it a greater good. The third point that Archbishop Vigano makes is the abandonment of the supernatural dimension. He says, I wish especially to deal with the relationship between the revolution of Vatican II and the establishment of the New World Order. The focal element of this analysis consists in highlighting the abandonment on the part of the ecclesiastical hierarchy, even at the top of the supernatural dimension of the church, and its eschatological role. With the council, the innovators erased the divine origin of the church from their theological horizon, creating an entity of human origin similar to a philanthropic organization. The first consequence of this ontological subversion was the necessary denial of the fact that the Bride of Christ is not and cannot be subject to change by those who exercise vicarious authority in the name of the Lord. The Bride of Christ is neither the property of the Pope nor of the bishops or theologians, and as such, any attempt at aggiornamiento or updating lowers her to the level of a company that, in order to garner profit, renews its own commercial offer, sells its leftover stocks, and follows the fashion of the moment. The church, on the other hand, is a supernatural and divine reality. She adapts the way she preaches the gospel to the nations, but she can never change the content of a single iota of her teachings, nor deny her transcendent momentum by lowering herself to mere social service. On the opposite side, the anti-church proudly lays claims to the right to perform a paradigm shift, not only by changing the way doctrine is expounded, but the doctrine itself. Insisting on what the magisterium teaches is useless. Innovators brazenly claim to have the right to change the faith. Stubbornly, this follows the modernist approach. The council's first error consists mainly in the lack of a transcendent perspective, the result of a spiritual crisis that was already latent, and the attempt to establish paradise on earth. Where the sterile human horizon in line with this approach, Fratelli Tutti, the new encyclical, sees the fulfillment of an earthly utopia and social redemption in human brotherhood. This peaceful ecumenism between religions and welcome immigrants. Archbishop Vigano makes a fourth point. He calls it the sense of inferiority and inadequacy. He says, as I've written on other occasions, the revolutionary demands of the Nova Theologia found fertile ground in the Council Fathers because of a serious inferiority complex vis-a-vis the world. There was a time in the post-war period when the revolution led by Freemasonry in the civil, political, and cultural spheres breached the Catholic elite, persuading it of its inadequacy in the face of an epochal challenge that is now inescapable. Instead of questioning themselves and their faith, this elite, bishops, theologians, intellectuals, recklessly attributed responsibility for the imminent failure of the church to her rock-solid hierarchical structure and to her monolithic doctrinal and moral teaching. Looking at the defeat of the European civilization that the church had helped to form, the elite thought that the lack of agreement with the world was caused by the intransigence of the papacy and the moral rigidity of priests not wanting to come to terms with the zeitgeist, the spirit of this age, and open up. This ideological approach stems from the false assumption that between the church and the contemporary world, there can be an alliance, a consonance of intent, a friendship. Nothing could be further from the truth, since there could be no respite in the struggle between God and Satan, between light and darkness. The world has its own prince, the devil, John 12:31, who is the enemy of our soul, Matthew 13:28. He's a murderer from the very beginning, John 8:48. And he's a liar, John 8:44. Courting a pact of non-belligerence with the world means coming to terms with Satan. This overturns and perverts the very essence of the church, whose mission is to convert as many souls to Christ for the greater glory of God. The church's sense of inferiority and failure before the world created the perfect storm for the revolution to take root in the Council Fathers and by extension in the Christian people, in whom obedience to the hierarchy had been cultivated perhaps more than fidelity to the deposit of faith. Let it be clear. Obedience to the sacred pastors is certainly praiseworthy if the commands are legitimate. But obedience ceases to be a virtue and in fact becomes servility if it is an end in itself and if it contradicts the purpose to which it is ordained, namely faith and morals. And we should add that this sense of inferiority was introduced into the ecclesial body with displays of great theater, such as the removal of the papal tiara by Pope Paul VI and the return of the Ottoman flagship banners conquered at Lepanto, the flaunted ecumenical embraces with the schismatic Athanagoras, the request for forgiveness for the Crusades, the abolition of the Index of Forbidden Books, the clergy's focus on the poor in place to the alleged triumphalism of Pius XII. And the coup de grace of this attitude was codified in the Reformed liturgy, which manifests its embarrassment of Catholic dogma by silencing it and thus denying it indirectly. The ritual change engendered a doctrinal change, which led the faithful to believe that the Mass is simply a fraternal banquet and that the Most Holy Eucharist is merely a symbol of Christ's presence amongst us. This is a speech given by Archbishop Vigano at the Catholic Unity Conference in Rome. I'm almost positive it was Rome, as I read the article here. His words are prophetic. His writings are prophetic. He's talking about the revolution, the connection between the crisis in the church in Vatican II, and also the papacy of Pope Francis. He's writing it very, very respectfully, but really, real, really point of fact as well. You're listening to Jesus 911. I personally think he's the prophet for our time. That's my take. Stick around. We'll continue.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. Archbishop Vigano gave a speech, which Michael Matt put it, pen to paper, he transcribed it for all of us. It's a prophetic speech. It's called Francis and the New World Order. And this is difficult for Catholics to listen to, but we've got to share this stuff. We've got to share this information. The first part, it's 10 different sections of his speech. The first section, he said that we live in extraordinary times. And he essentially says that the New World Order that the liberals and progressives and globalists are seeking to, you know, build this utopia here on Earth, he says this is very consistent with what started happening after Vatican II. Almost as there was a parallel thought in the church was moving to this New World Order post-Vatican II, along with the globalists and the elites. And of course, Archbishop Vigano calls it clearly. He says, you have basically the view of planet Earth, you have the city of the devil versus the city of God. Archbishop Vigano also talks about the fact that something is holding back the man of the mystery of iniquity, the man of sin, the Antichrist. And in another letter, he said, what holds back the man of sin, Archbishop Vigano says, is the office of the papacy. And he also said the president of the United States. The second paragraph, Archbishop Vigano talks about the eclipse of the true church by an anti-church. And that anti-church, he says, it's modernism. And he says, it's the true church is still here. You can't ever get rid of the true church. But he said, this is like a cloud or an eclipse that's come over the true church. It's called modernism. It's kind of like, I'll give you an example. It's modernism is something that can attach to anything and start mutating it. Much like, think about a shark, okay? A shark in the ocean. There are these fish called, they call it a remora fish, that attach themselves to the shark, okay? And the shark is the host, and these fish just eat off the shark. They just attach themselves to the shark. That's exactly what modernism has done. It's attached itself to the church. And if anybody says anything against modernism, all of a sudden, you know, they start calling you, they start calling you a prophet of doom. Start calling you a prophet of doom. The third article that Archbishop Vigano talked about, in the third paragraph, he talks about that, again, and basically he takes from after Vatican II, after 1965, where all of this started moving in the fast track. In the third paragraph, he talks about the abandonment of the supernatural dimension in the Catholic Church. I mean, how many people have ever heard homilies where the miracles of Jesus Christ are essentially denied, or there's human explanations for them? That's modernism. In fact, I was just reading, today's the feast day of the house of Loretto. And the story is that the house where the Holy Family lived was transported from the Holy Land, from Nazareth, to Loretto, Italy, by angels. Now, that's the tradition of the church. But you have modernists. If you read some of the commentaries on some of the devotionals in the Catholic Church, they'll say, oh yeah, we used to believe that angels picked up the Holy House of Loretto and brought it over to Loretto, Italy. But now we know, now it's documented that it was transferred, you know, by human ingenuity, and by it was carried across, all the way across, by human effort. So again, that's modernism. Modernism is always seeking to question or doubt or deny the supernatural. the fourth part of Archbishop Vigano's letter, and he's writing it to all of us, by the way. This letter that he's writing, it's to all of us. He's warning us about the time that we're living in. Dangerous times. People losing their faith. Losing their supernatural view of outlook of life. The fourth section, he calls the sense of inferiority and inadequacy. So he talks about the infiltration of Freemasonry. He talks about the kind of the revolutionary demands of the new theologians called the Novo Theologia, which was fertile ground at Vatican II amongst the Council Fathers. And in the midst of Freemasonry and this new theology, newfound theology, we're dealing with Satan, who's trying to pervert everything and whose very essence is deception and lies. And Archbishop Vigano said that a lot of the Council Fathers at Vatican II, they made peace with the world at the expense of doing damage to the teachings of the church. He says that there was a sense of inferiority and a failure before the world, which created the perfect storm. And you see that. You see a lot of even Catholic universities. Why have they lost their Catholic sensibilities? Because they're embarrassed. They're saying, oh, we're going to get made fun of by the evolutionists and the atheists if we say we believe in God. And so they're always compromising with the world. And that's what Archbishop Vigano says, that after Vatican II, there's this sense of intellectual inferiority, like, oh, no, we got to listen to the world, and we need to put our teachings underneath the carpet because people are going to make fun of us. The fifth paragraph Archbishop Vigano talks about is called the same feeling or the same mind of revolution and council. So what he's saying is that in the church right now, well, I'll go through some of the points that he makes right here. He says, the Council Fathers' sense of inadequacy was only increased by the work of the innovators. Innovators are the modernists, the infiltrators at Vatican II, the Nouvelle Theologia that wants to change the teachings of the church, that want to, they won't say they'll change the teachings. We're developing our understanding. So they'll use different words. He writes, whose heretical ideas coincided with the demands of the world. A comparative analysis of modern thought confirms the same feeling or same mind of the conspirators with every element of the revolutionary ideology. So Archbishop Vigano was talking about the conspirators at Vatican II. And you have a trajectory right now. The liberals in our society, they want to bring in Marxism into the United States of America. And that's called socialism or communism in its most extreme form. But the liberals are trying to ram Marxism into America through one political party. And then the religious liberals in the church are trying to bring modernism. So the two enemies of truth are modernism and Marxism. And this is a two-front war that Catholics are fighting right now. Archbishop Vigano writes a couple of bullets, real powerful bullets. He says this. The acceptance of the democratic principle as the legitimizing source of power in place of the divine right of the Catholic faith. Two, the creation and accumulation of organs of power. Three, the erasure of the historical past, evaluated with today's parameters, which fail to defend tradition and cultural heritage. Four, the emphasis on the freedom of individuals and the weakening of the concept of responsibility and duty. Five, the continuous evolution of morality and ethics, thus deprived of their immutable nature and of any transcendent reference. Wow, I could do a whole show just on that. Six, the presumed secular nature of the state in place of the rightful submission of civil order to the kingship of Jesus Christ, and the ontological superiority of the church's mission over that of the temporal order. That's another thing. We basically lost that. The bishops have allowed themselves to be pushed around by Fauci and the CDC and the WHO instead of pushing back. Vigano writes, the equality of religions not only before the state, but even as a general concept to which the church must conform against the objective and necessary defense of the truth and the condemnation of error. We see that after Vatican II, a real strong push where there's this de-emphasis in calling ourselves the one true church because that seems to be triumphalistic. And so, there's this big push, especially under this papacy, to promote what's called the brotherhood of man without the fatherhood of God. Also, Archbishop Vigano writes that there's the false and blasphemous concept of the dignity of man as co-natural to him, based on the denial of original sin and of the need for redemption as a premise for pleasing God, meriting his grace and attaining eternal beatitude. There's also the undermining of the role of women, the contempt for the privilege of motherhood, the primacy of matter over spirit. He says there's also this fideistic relationship with science in the face of a ruthless criticism of religions on false scientific grounds. I wrote a whole book on that. It's called, in fact, let me grab it. For those of you that have kids in high school or college, I wrote a book. It's called Atheism is the Opium of the Elites. Because here's where our kids get attacked, and Archbishop Vigano just talked about it. They look at science, and science to them becomes their faith. It becomes their religion. And so in this book I wrote, Atheism is the Opium of the Elites, 50 Questions and Answers, basically that college professors throw at our Catholic kids, and I answer them with science. The Catholic Church is the inventor of science. We're not afraid of science. We don't run away from science. All truth comes from God, even scientific truth, and it was the Catholic Church that gave us science as a discipline in the universities that, by the way, were also founded by the Catholic Church. Archbishop Vigano says that the freedom of the children of God, theorized by Vatican II, has been established regardless of the moral duties of individuals who, according to the conciliar fairy tales, are saved regardless of their inner dispositions and the state of their soul. Yeah, there's this push towards universal salvation and this downplaying of hell and all this after Vatican II. We see that all around us. You're listening to Jesus 911. My name is Jesse Romero. We're looking at Archbishop Carlo Vigano's letter. Prophetic, absolutely prophetic. Stick around. Don't turn that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911 Soul Patrol. My name is Jesse Romero. And I mentioned this book, Atheism is the Opium of the Elites. You can get this book by going to my website, jesseromero.com, jesseromero.com. When people say, Jess, why do you believe in the Bible? Why do you believe in the Catholic faith? Here's the way I end the book, okay? Here's what I tell atheists, skeptics, and doubters. And you can get this book at jesseromero.com. It's called Atheism is the Opium of the Elites. I write this. To Mr. Atheist, God loves you so much, and he'll respect your right to be wrong. He will still love you unconditionally, even though you are a prodigal son at this point, and God will keep calling you to himself gently and lovingly. I also respect your freedom to think and choose. However, based on science, history, logic, and reason, I am compelled to follow my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is a relentless lover of our souls. I have not come to the conclusions that I have embraced as a Catholic without a lot of reading, studying, and praying myself. My well-thought-out convictions were not born overnight. I have wrestled with the same demons that you have, but I continue to press forward and discover well-reasoned answers to my youthful questions. I commend you that you're at least reading and grappling with these important issues. Continue to do so, and the Lord will bless your efforts, and he will bless your commitment to pursue the truth. The older I get, the more the Holy Bible makes sense to me. Make no mistake, there is still much I don't understand and never will. I have a finite mind. But the basic message of the Bible I get. there's a consistent theme to the scriptures, and that is God's relationship with man and man's relationship with God. Now, you may not believe the message of the Bible, but if you study it some, you can at least understand what the basic point is, even though it was written by many people over thousands of years. As someone who's been reading and studying the Bible for well over 25 years, and I have a master's degree in biblical theology, here is how I would condense the biblical narrative. There is and has always been God. The idea of eternity or infinity cannot be fully comprehended by the human mind. God is the one and only one supreme being who created everything that exists in the heavens and on the earth. And by heavens, I mean the universe and other galaxies. God is referred to in the Bible as the Heavenly Father. He is everywhere all the time. He knows all, and ultimately, He's in control of all. The Bible says that God is spirit. I don't know what a spirit is or what a spirit looks like, except that a spirit is a supernatural being that human beings can't see. God created man and woman in the form that we are today. We did not evolve from pond slime to apes and then from apes to men. The complexities of the human body alone are just too many to believe that we are a result of random chance. A fundamental law of science is that life cannot develop from non-life. God made Adam, God made man and woman with a free will. He placed them in the Garden of Eden and told them to enjoy life. He gave them one thing that he did not want them to do, and that was to eat of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What is evil? Evil is the privation of good. We know evil when we see it or when we experience it. The dictionary defines evil as something that is morally wrong or wicked. When men and women willfully disobeyed God, this is called sin. This is what is known as the original sin. And the Christian teaching is that this contaminated the nature of man, and this contamination has been passed down throughout the ages, and no human being is exempt from it. The contamination, again called sin, separates man and woman from God because he wants nothing to do with sin. The spiritual agent for evil in the world is a being called Satan. This is a biblical term. Like God, Satan is a spirit. And the Bible implies that before Satan was Satan, he was an angel but rebelled against his maker, and so God expelled him from heaven. Satan has a limited amount of power, while God's power is unlimited. The two war for the souls of humans. God chose the Hebrews as the people he would write history through. Thus, they became known as God's chosen people, and the stories in the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, and so on. These people today are known as the Jews. Then we move to the New Testament, which is where the expansion of God's relationship to man moves from exclusivity with the Jews to include all people universally. God's message for mankind was brought by his son, Jesus Christ, who was sent to earth to accomplish two things. One was to demonstrate and teach us how to live according to the Father's will, which is love for God and love for our fellow man. This was the mission of Jesus, the Son of God. The second reason God sent his Son to earth was to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. God requires a price to be paid for sin before he will forgive that sin and restore us into a right relationship with him. And that is what Jesus did on the cross. He took the sins of the world on himself and taught all who believe, obey, and trust in him would be forgiven and restored as sons and daughters. Jesus Christ paid a debt that he didn't owe because we owe a debt that we can't pay. Jesus established the Catholic Church as his bride here on earth, and the Catholic Church is equipped with everything for us to live the Christian life with faith, hope, and love. Finally, there's the promise of life after death and a place called heaven for those who repent, believe, and obey. This is the belief system of the Bible in less than 1,500 words. I hope you study this seriously, and if you do, Jesus Christ will change your life forever. Now, on a postscript, Jesus Christ's historical existence is beyond dispute. In fact, Britannica Encyclopedia, the most respected source in the world of academia, commits over 20,000 words to Jesus and says, with respect to his historicity, that it wasn't until the end of the 18th century that it was disputed for the very first time, and that on inadequate grounds. In addition to the biblical data, there are such distinguished Roman and Jewish historians as Josephus, Tacitus, Secundus, and a host of others mention that Jesus was a real person who lived during the first century. And so the idea put forth by some that Jesus Christ is a myth is itself a myth. Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but through him. So that statement is either, number one, true, and if so, we must follow him. Or number two, it's false, and he's a pathological liar. Or number three, it's false, and he's a raving lunatic. One, two, or three. We got to decide which one to pick. One, two, or three. They're all a leap of faith. I've already decided. I've decided that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and all his claims are true, and I must follow him. Think about this. I tell an atheist, if and when I die, and I discover, Mr. Atheist, that there's no God, I will never know that you were right, because I will just evaporate and cease to exist in the thin air. But Mr. Atheist, if you die and there is a God, you will know that I was right for all eternity. Think about that. That's why a good prayer is Mark 9:24. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. My name is Jesse Romero. Jesus 911. Do yourself a favor. It's a long letter, but it's worth reading. Maybe you can read it over the weekend. You can get the letter on my website, jesseromero.com or vmpr.com. The article from Archbishop Vigano to us, to lay Catholics, warning us about the deep state and society and the deep church and the way they work together, is called Archbishop Vigano Addresses the Catholic Identity Conference, Francis and the New World Order, by Michael Matt. He's the editor of the article. It was the lecture was done October 26, 2020. It's prophetic. And I believe, because based on the book of Amos chapter 3, I think it's verse 7, that God will always have a prophet upon the earth. And if you look at a lot of the church fathers and saints, you know how they ended their life? On the run. Like fugitives, fleeing the establishment, running for their life, or locked up in prison. Why? Because they were whistleblowers. They didn't want to go with the status quo. They didn't want to go with the establishment. Archbishop Vigano does not want to go with the status quo. He says it very clearly. I'm an old man. I'm going to see Jesus Christ real soon. He also invites us, by the way, to rosary crusades. Archbishop Vigano concludes by telling us about these Jericho marches around the country. Archbishop Vigano says that every one of us should join these Jericho marches and go there with our rosary and walk around seven times with other people of faith, and we could be praying as Catholics. Archbishop Vigano says that's the only way for us as the little ones to bring down the walls of the deep state and bring down the walls of the deep church. Catholics, take out your rosaries and go to your local Jericho march in your state, in your city. And also remember, there's going to be a huge Jericho march in Washington, D.C. It's going to be in 2 days. December 12th, in 2 days. Again, we're also in the feast days of Our Lady of Guadalupe from December 9th to December 12th. Our Lady of Guadalupe, she converted Spanish Mexico from the occult, from Satanism, from witchcraft, from an Aztec stronghold, which was the culture of death, and she brought in a culture of life. She brought in the knowledge of Christ the King to Mexico. She can do the same here. We call her the Immaculate Conception, Patroness of the Americas, and also the Our Lady Guadalupe. She's also the Patroness of the Americas. You've been listening to Jesus 911. Remember, we're called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity. And do not fear. Fear is useless. What is needed is trust. Up next, Gary Machuda, hands-on apologetics. Stay tuned for the big guy at the Midwest Command Center. Keep the faith. God bless you.